It is always a privilege to be here, and I thank John for those two hymns that I didn't know either, as a matter of fact. They were very beautiful. Today I am going to be speaking about the Spirit of God, and the power of the Spirit of God. So let me open in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we need you, moment by moment. Help us, Lord, to fully grasp, to take hold of more and more the Spirit, your Spirit living within us, Lord. I pray for this church. I pray that you would bless and encourage and build your body, Lord, throughout this world. I thank you for the mission's heart that this church has, and I thank you for all of the young people and the people going on missions trips or out on missions trips now. I pray your hand of protection and peace and strength. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace, and for your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of my sermon today is Spirit of the Living God. Well, it comes from a hymn, actually, an old hymn. And it's a very short hymn, but I see it as a prayer so much. And the hymn reads, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. And that's what we want to look at today in this passage in John, that we serve a living God. We serve a living God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives and the Holy Spirit working around us this day. It's the Spirit of the Living God that our church needs most today. Our hope, our love, our faith resides in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the plan of our triune God. God the Father, remain holy in heaven, without sin. God the Son, incarnated into this world, into the world that he created, came to earth as a little baby, entrusted himself into the hands of this young mom, grew without sin, ministered, served in his ministry for 3 years, was crucified, died, and resurrected. But before he left these words, and it's the words that he would send another. And the other that he would send is the living God, the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit carries out the work here on earth. Well, how does the Holy Spirit come? The Holy Spirit comes whenever Jesus is glorified. Whenever Jesus is glorified, whenever Jesus is praised, whenever Jesus' name is lifted up, the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit always leads to the Son through the living Word of God. Through the living Word of God. When Jesus is honored, the Spirit comes with power. He lifts our focus off the world and enables us to see the eternal world that is more real than the tangible or physical world that we can see and touch. Because the eternal world, the spiritual world, if you will last forever. That will last forever. This world is all terminal, is all dying away, and will not last. Though we cling to it in many different ways, but it will not last. The spiritual all around us will. There is a spiritual battle raging for you and the hearts and minds of those around you. It is through the Holy Spirit that we have victory. This is why the Holy Spirit in the church, the Holy Spirit that we cling to and pray to, is so essential in our world today. I'm going to read from John 16 and read verses 5 through 8. Okay, these are some of Jesus' last words. And he says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." You see, the disciples in the book of John, they were only looking at the tangible world. They loved Jesus. They loved him. He was with them. They watched the miracles. They loved being with him. And now Jesus is saying, like a good friend or someone that you love, "I'm going away. I'm going to leave you." And they were filled with grief. They were sad that they were, they didn't want to ask, "Where are you going?" They wanted to hold on to him here. They wanted him to remain. But Jesus knew, that's not the plan, guys. That's not the plan of God. The plan of God that I must send. You see, Jesus, who is God, fully God, omnipotent in power, restricted some of his power here upon earth. He could only be here upon earth in one place at one time. He could minister to the 12. He could teach. But he restricted his omnipresence, his omniscience. He restricted some of the things of that. But he knew the counselor now could be in China, could be in Japan, could be in Cambodia, could be in Europe, could be here with us today, which he is. He's unrestricted because he is God. So it was essential that they would understand, guys, this is a good thing. This is the plan. This is what we're following. This is what we're following, what Jesus would follow to the cross. "He will not come unless I go. I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin." He will convict the world of guilt. Now, guilt can be used improperly, okay? Guilt can be used to manipulate sometimes, and it can be used wrongly, as a matter of fact. But when it comes from the counselor, when it comes from God, and concerning sin, it is good and correct. It is good. Praise God if you are convicted of sin. Because if you're not, you're being hardened to the sin of the world. It is a gift to know that you are sinning. And it is a gift to repent and turn. That's one of the ways you know the Holy Spirit is in you, because you recognize sin. You recognize when you fall. You know, so it's praise God. And he is convicting the world of sin as well. Though many people in the world have seared their conscience so much that they can't sense that guilt anymore. You see, all people were made in the image of God. Ecclesiastes will say, "I have put a sense of eternity in all people." They know that they are not meant to die. They know that they're not here by chance accident. A sense of eternity is within the heart of humankind. God will convict their conscience. But if they continue to harden, if they continue to harden, it's like the words of Moses here when talking to Pharaoh. No, he just wouldn't change. The conscience becomes seared. The Spirit will also speak to Christians concerning righteousness, things that we should be doing. I remember very early on, and sometimes I learn lessons, and sometimes it takes me many times to learn a lesson. But I kind of learned this lesson, but I still struggle with it. Very early on in my Christian walk, my wife is from Pensacola, and we would go down and visit her parents. I don't sleep well in the morning, so I would get up and travel to different places. And I was at this place looking out over the Gulf of Mexico, very beautiful scene, and there was a man who bicycled there. And we just became sort of friends, like just instantly. Just, I didn't know this guy from anything. But we started to talk and started to talk about different things. I said, "Yeah, it really is very beautiful." And he was talking and he was saying that he buried the ashes of his daughter in the Gulf of Mexico. She was a young, you know, fairly young girl, and she had died. And he sprinkled the ashes at this spot, like in that area, and that's where he'd come back to. And my heart was very sad for him, you know. And I said, "Oh, you lost your daughter," and blah, blah, blah. But I didn't speak. I didn't tell him about God's love for him. Didn't engage the conversation pointing to Jesus. I didn't. I wasn't prepared, wasn't really thinking. And he went away, and I went away, and I like this guy, you know. And I said to myself, why didn't I speak to him about Jesus? Why didn't I take that opportunity? Lord, help him to come back the next day so I can take the opportunity. Came back the next day, and he wasn't there. Never got that opportunity, actually, with him. But I have had other opportunities, and God has convicted me when I don't speak, and I try to speak. Another time, I was tired at school. I may have revealed this to you. A young man said, "Mr. Fitzgerald, would you pray before the basketball game?" And I had taught all day, and ask somebody. God convicted me. If ever you ask me to pray, yes, I will. Okay? It's like God does convict us of righteousness, and praise God for that. That's how we grow. I mean, we're not perfect. We're not, you know, here. But praise God, we're on the rungs and growing more like Him. And how does He do it? Concerning righteousness, convicting of what we could and should be doing. We will be judged. Okay, this life is very precious. One day we'll all stand before God. And this isn't, you know, a guilt trip or anything else. It's a truth. It's a fact. We will all stand before God and give an account for our life. The Svensson family was a family that I knew from Zarephath. And this man died at 48 years old. We figured he was 48 years old. And 2,000 people came to the funeral. 2,000 people came to the wake that day. Very humbling, I'm sure, to the family. And very draining also, I'm sure, to the family. But what struck me most was the pictures that they were flashing up of his life. And you could see him as a high school basketball player. He's a really good athlete and volleyball player and stuff like that. And then his marriage and his wedding and the children and the things. I'm sitting there, how fast, how brief, how fast it all is. This world is passing away. I know you guys are young. Most of you are very young. But my goodness, I'm 62 years old. Can't fully grasp that, but it's true. And to see how quick it has gone is really very humbling in so many ways. Verse 9 here says, when I find it, verse 9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Last night, I had the privilege of speaking at the IFAR ministry, that's International Friends at Rutgers. Many of the friends are Chinese, and others come. There was a young Chinese girl, and she had brought a man because she wanted him to see other Christians and stuff. And she had come to the lunches. Her name was Sylvia. She had come to our lunches, you know, and you could see God was really working. She wasn't a Christian, but God was working on our heart. And she brought this young man last night, Patrick. And Patrick is an American kid. And Patrick is absolutely, absolutely, I can tell you this for a fact, is absolutely, absolutely brilliant. Brilliant. He will be going to Stanford to receive his PhD in some nuclear something, something, something. Patrick is, you'll get $38,000 for a stipend. I didn't know Stanford paid that much for a college student to come to college. Nobody paid me that money, but he's going to get $38,000 at Stanford, and he is brilliant. He is. He lets you know that he's brilliant too. You know, I mean, there's no question about that. There's certainly a bit of pride within Patrick's approach to things, but his heart is very hardened to God. His heart is very hardened to God. His heart is very rooted in achievement and self. And I must say, I respected Patrick. Why did I respect him? hard work. My goodness, he dedicates so much time in his laboratory, doing his stuff, writing his stuff. Really, 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 you know, a tremendous hard worker. Achievement, he wants to achieve, he intends to achieve, he expects to make big money achieving too. You know, that's a respect that I did have for him. But he painfully reminded me of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And the rich young ruler said, you know, and Jesus looked at this rich young ruler and said, he said, what must I do? What must I do? You know, and Jesus said, come, sell all you have and come follow me. And the rich young ruler said, I can't do that. Are you kidding me? I got too much stuff. I can't follow God. I can't come and watch you rise the dead. I can't come and watch you heal the blind and the lame. I can't come and watch you rise from the earth into heaven and be blessed by you, rise from the dead. Oh no, I can't come. I've got too much stuff. Ouch. And the sad part for me is that Sylvia, who was drawing closer to God, is now drawing closer to him. Sylvia was very impressed by this guy, and rightfully so. He's impressive, you know. Ken, wow, this guy that's going to Stanford, you know, I'm going to go back. She's going to go back to China this summer, but then she's going to go back to California. She has one more year at Rutgers. She's going to go back to California and spend time with him. Oh, wow, you know, can I go with this Stanford guy, and could I one day be the wife of a professor and trapped by the things of this world? You know, it's all terminal. It's not going to last. You know, he's got a fine mind. But if he doesn't know Jesus, you know, it really all goes away. And it's and really very, very sad. I asked him, I said, you know, I did get a chance to talk to him for a while. I said, you know, what's your first cause? What is your first cause? Tell me your first cause. How did it all begin? You know, we were talking spiritual things. You know, he didn't believe in God. He was a evolutionist, you know, but he didn't fully know all the things about that. I said, what's your first cause? Where did it all begin? You know, don't give me Big Bang. I don't want any of that. I want your first. Don't give me molecules and atoms. I want where they began. And he said, well, we don't know that. I said, yeah, then that's kind of not fair, is it? Because I know that there's a God that made us. I know there's a God that is at the beginning, the heart and soul of the first cause. I was trying to get him to acknowledge intelligent design. Do you believe that there's intelligent design in the universe? No. He believed in random chance accident. That it was all random chance accident. Many compelling random chance accidents didn't think they could actually happen again. I said, but what about the laws? What about the laws of gravity? What about the laws of science? You know, I don't really know that much about the laws. You know, this is a brilliant guy, and normally I would be intimidated a little bit. But I wasn't today because God opened my heart, you know, to speak to this kid. He said, I really don't know that much about the laws. You know, and then there's only a point that you can push so hard, and then you got to show love, and you got to pray that God will open his heart in God's timing. You know, though he was very hard, God can melt the hearts of sinful people like me. He can melt the heart of sinful Patrick as well, believe me. And, you know, so you just really have to back off and pray. And I told him about one of my friends, though, Paul. Paul's this real, you know, wonderful scientist, you know, and Paul works at Alcatel-Lucent, which was Bell Laboratories, and Paul was one of the inventors of high-density television, you know, and I asked Paul, I said, Paul, how did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? And Paul said, science. I said, oh, science. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, there had to be order. There had to be a way. We couldn't invent the things if there wasn't rules and laws and to develop the languages and transfer the C++ languages or whatever, the 2+, the 3+, I don't know what it is. But to develop the C++ languages and to develop this, there has to be rules. There has to be order. We can code stuff, but these things are here. Wow. I'm going to use that, Paul. Okay. And got the opportunity to say that to a young man. Didn't make a lot of difference to him, but But the reality of it is, you know, God is the one who created and made all things. Look at verse 10. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. The disciples now were going to be asked to carry on the work of Jesus. How? They were a bunch of confused, often cowardly, self-centered fishermen, tax collectors, not people of any great renown. You know, there were a lot of different things here. But then they would shift. There would be a shift from the four Gospels to the book of Acts. Well, what happened in the book of Acts? I'm going to use a musical metaphor because I married a music major, okay? They shifted from a minor key of sadness and self-centeredness to a major key filled with joy and truth. How? Why? Where did this shift come from? From the Holy Spirit entering them. These guys, Peter would no longer be a coward. Peter would preach. 3,000 would come to faith on his first sermon. Whoa. They would look at guys who couldn't walk and say, "Do you want to get well? Look at me. I mean, rich as money I do not have, but if you want to walk, get up." And the guys would get up. They would go. They would go to the Sanhedrin, and they would preach God boldly, and then they would be whipped. They would be lashed for what they said, and they would go out rejoicing. Hey, we were counted worthy to be whipped. It hurt, but they would go out rejoicing. How did these guys get this power? It was the Holy Spirit. They would now carry on the work of the church, and we sit here because of what they did 2,000 years later in boldness and death. 11 of the 12 died, counting Paul as well. 11 of the 12 would die, except John, in martyrdom, probably, that historical records. The key thing here is the filling of this of the Holy Spirit. They no longer looked at this world, but were looking to the risen Christ. As they looked to the risen Christ, they didn't fear the things of this world. They didn't fear the people of this world. They weren't afraid of somebody making fun of them. They weren't afraid, in Stephen's case, of rocks hitting and killing him. You know, that's pretty bold. God gave them a holy boldness, a holy boldness. Look at verse 11. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. You see, they knew that the work was complete. That Jesus on the cross, when he cried out, "It is finished," sin and death were defeated. When Jesus rose, they knew because he lived, so too would they. So too would they. Satan is a defeated, nasty, but defeated enemy. Tricky, but defeated. And they got it. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, they knew how they could stand. Defeated sin and death. Sin looks attractive, but it is a lie. What do you want from this world that will take you into eternity? Do you think fame will bring you into eternity? No. Will your money bring you into eternity? No. Will all the brains in the world and all of the great accomplishments, and praise God for every one, will they give you eternity? No, they will not. Only Jesus Christ and only the blood of Jesus Christ will give you eternity, will forgive your sins, and will enable you to rise with him and stand before him. Verses 12 through 13 read, Jesus speaking, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." The Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit only speaks the Word of God. Only speaks the Word of God. If somebody comes and tells you, hey, God told me this, could you show me that in chapter and verse? If somebody comes and tells you something, you know, where is it from the Bible? Where is it from the Bible? Because the reality of what the Holy Spirit is to do is to point you to Jesus, is to enable you to glorify Jesus, and then to help you grow through the Word of Jesus, because Jesus is the living Word. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It points us back to the living Word of God. There's nothing in this world that will remain in the next spiritual life, except one, and that's the living Word of God. You will still have the living Word of God in heaven throughout eternity. Throughout eternity, we will still have this written Bible. In 14 and 15, he will bring glory to me by taking what is mine, and again, that's the Word, and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Before, and I urge you, don't get weary of the stories in the Bible. There was a mom and she shared with me, her little girl is 7 or something like that, I forget. And she says, Mommy, I'm tired of Sunday school. I know all these stories. Well, Laura, sometimes I think Christian kids just feel that way. I've heard it, you know, it's redundant. You know, I mean, it's the same thing. It's the same old, same old, same old. Jesus is not. If we as teachers and Sunday school teachers and preachers make this redundant, I apologize for me, I apologize for them, I apologize for us, and say, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, because he isn't redundant. He is lovely. He is worth it. He is God. And when you start to analyze, when you start to think about this whole plan of God, of what he did, and that he would really come for us, and that he would really conquer sin and death, and he would stand on a mountain in terms of his ascension, hold out his hands and bless his people and rise off the earth and then give us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Boy, that's not boring. That's not old. That's not redundant. That's from God, and truly, truly is an amazing story. And verse 16. In a little while, you will see me no more. Jesus would go to the cross very soon here. And then after a little while, you will see me. And this is Jesus telling them, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise. I'm going to ascend to heaven too. You're going to still be here. You've got work to do. I don't know how long you're going to be here, but he does now because he's in heaven. He's omniscient. So I don't know how long you're going to be on the earth, but you've got work to do. Go out and do it. And I'm going to return again. The gospel in 7 words. Creation. God created. The fall. There was a fall. Sin entered into the world. Resurrection. Redemption. God came, rose from the dead. He will come again. I am going to come again. The disciples thought it was going to be in their lifetime. They were 2,000 years off. Maybe it will be in my lifetime. I pray for that. I would like to see Jesus come in my lifetime. Wow. Hear the trumpet. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to see it, you know what I mean? But maybe you guys will. Maybe you guys will. Or maybe your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren will. We don't know the day or time. We don't. But he is coming again. He is coming. There will be a day of judgment. And Jesus is the only one that gives us the power of salvation. There is no other name by which we can be saved but by the name of Jesus. So, Almost the end. Bear with me here, okay? What are you serious about? What are you really serious about? Is it school? Praise God, that's a good thing. Is it relationships? It's a good thing, you know? Is it, you know, sports? It's a good thing. But there's only one best. There's only one eternal. And that's Jesus Christ and your relationship and love for Him. Are you committed to following God? God's Spirit growing in the power of Spirit and of truth. You see, the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal Jesus to us. That's what He does. That's His job. That's what He wants to do. He wants to glorify Jesus. Holy Spirit, show me more of Jesus. That's a prayer that He will answer. Okay, that's His job. I thought of inviting someone to the church today. I won't say make-believe, but okay, that's what I did. I thought of inviting Jeremy Lin. Okay? Jeremy was considering coming to you today. You know who Jeremy Lin is, right? Jeremy was considering coming to this church today. Now, so Jeremy, do you think you can come on over here? And, it's a nice church. You'd really like to be here. Now, if Jeremy Lin was really here today and came to this, Jeremy, come on, Jeremy. Ooh, Jeremy Lin would be so excited. Spirit here with us. My son knocks me on this too. I'm guilty of this guy. He's in keyboard. And I respect people and Lynn. Why? Because they're talking about Jesus. That's a good thing. But the reality of it is, come on, Dad. You've got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's a good point. He's got the Holy Spirit. Praise God. We've got the Holy Spirit. Far greater than all of these like celebrities. And praise God. For Jeremy Lin and Tebow, that they are glorifying God in the midst of difficulty. It's not so easy to glorify God in the midst of the NBA and NFL, you know, as you can see. But they're not afraid, and I praise God for that, you know, that and that pray that God would continue to protect them. But we have royalty within us. In us, mentally, morally, and spiritually, to lead us to holiness and eventually home. Do you find joy? And here's where our joy can come. Do you find joy in the resurrected Christ? Do you find joy in the resurrected Christ? You see, you too shall live. You too shall live with Him throughout eternity because of what He has done and the victory achieved at the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead you to Him and then home. I'm going to close with this hymn by Iverson. I don't know when it was written. Written, copyrighted in 1935. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Amen.